Tonight, we're going to continue our study in the book of Esther. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Esther chapter 2. And we're just going to look at a few things there in Esther, in the book of Esther tonight. I want to touch on a few thoughts tonight with you as we continue our study there. We began a study a couple of weeks back, and we're going to continue in that book. Just to give you a heads up, just to give you a little bit of an idea, the events in this book, again, took place about 30 years before the efforts of Ezra and Nehemiah, where the children of Israel are in captivity and they're going to be heading back home soon. Those who wanted to go home would be heading back home. And so when you read the book of, when you see in your Bible the table of contents, when you see Ezra, you see Nehemiah, these events here in the book of Esther actually took place before those efforts that were put forth by Ezra and Nehemiah. The purpose and theme of the book we looked at last time was to demonstrate God's providential loving care for his people, his loving care for his people, his sovereignty, his authority over his people and his authority over all things, actually, and how much he cares and provides for his people and how much he stages things. You know, he sets things up for his people. As you know, I think of Corinne's testimony tonight. You know, she's praying for a church. She leaves her phone in a cab, and who finds the phone? A Christian from Times Square Church. I mean, who could set that up? I mean, you can't make that stuff up. You know, that's God's providential loving care. Okay, this is how God provides. This is how God makes a way. This is how God stages things. He causes our lives to intersect with other lives. Amen. So that we can be impacted and so that we can have an impact. Does that make sense tonight? Praise God. How many of you are grateful for the body of Christ? Amen. Grateful. I trust that you're grateful for one another. God's placed people in your lives to influence you in a positive way. And sometimes we have people that will influence us in a negative way. And the Lord knows how to deal with those people as well and to deal and to separate those kind of relationships. But that's not in my message tonight. So that was free. But we're going to continue with our thought tonight. If I were to give this a title, I would title it The Power of Intercession. The power of intercession, and we're going to look at what that word means tonight. This evening, again, I want to look at the relationship between the king and Esther as a type or parallel of the relationship between Christ and his church. Okay, so when you think of the king, you think of Christ, you think of the Almighty, and when you think of Esther, think of yourself, think of the church, think of you and I as believers, okay? Esther is now queen. That's where we left off at last time. Esther is now queen. If you look at Esther chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible tells us here, it says, and the king loved Esther. Hallelujah. Do you know the king loves you tonight? He absolutely adores you. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what type of week you had, what type of experience you've come through, what type of battles or struggles you're going through, what type of fire you're in right now, the king loves you. Hallelujah. The king loves you. Amen. The king loves you. Praise the Lord. The Bible says the king loved Esther. And this word love means to think of affectionally, to think of with affection, to look at someone as a friend. I am a friend of God. Right? We sing that. Amen. This is what this song means. This is what it's all about. The king loves you. Not only do you consider yourself his friend, but he considers you his friend. Amen. He looks at you as a friend. Praise the Lord. The king loved Esther more than any of the other young women. He was so delighted with her. Do you know he delights in you? He delights in you. That's what we talked about last time. As a reminder, he delights in you. It says he was so delighted with her that he set the royal crown on her head and declared her queen instead of Vashti. Queen. Bam. A position of authority right next to him, a position close to his heart so that he could keep her close to him, so that he can keep you close to him. Hallelujah. That's what he's done. He's brought you into his house. He's adopted you and I so that you and I can be close to him. Esther is now queen. Praise the Lord. But the Bible says, meanwhile, a wicked man named Haman was promoted to prime minister under the king and began plotting the extermination of all the Jews in the empire. He begins to plot against the Jews in the empire that they would be exterminated, that they would be destroyed. And in this story, as I mentioned last time, there's drama, there's intrigue, there's romance. This is a great book, Esther. It's a great story. You'll want to read it. You'll want to make sure you read it. And it'll keep you intrigued. It'll keep you captivated. But it's a great book. And the Bible tells us that meanwhile, this wicked man named Haman is promoted. He becomes prime minister under the king, okay? And he begins plotting the extermination of all the Jews in the empire. Haman, if you will, in this particular instance, is a type of the devil, okay, who comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. He is filled with all types of rage against God's creation. He's, in this instance, Haman, if you read the book, you'll see in chapter 3, verse 5, is he's filled with rage against the people of God. He wants to destroy everyone. He's an enemy of God's people. He gets a law passed, a law called the law of death, if you will. And you see that in Esther chapter 3, verse 13, it says he had letters decreeing, and that were sent throughout the whole empire, decreeing that all the Jews, young and old, including women, children, must be killed, slaughtered, annihilated in a single day. In one day that the whole nation was to be wiped out. All the Jews, all of God's people to be wiped out in a single day. In one day, a slaughter, an absolute slaughter like no other. And I think of in times in history's past, how this has happened before, how this has happened over and over again. Think of Hitler, right? How he tried to destroy the Jews, how he tried to wipe them out. This is that same spirit, the spirit of the enemy, okay? Being reproduced, being animated, animated basically in a person, in the form of a person. But this is his plot. This is his plan to have the people of God destroyed or annihilated in one day, that all of their properties was to be seized by those who kill them, that everything they owned was to be taken away. Once passed, the law began to produce, if you read the story, confusion throughout the land. It brought despair, okay? It brought a sense of defeat, a sense of oppression. Ultimately, it would result in the death of all the people in the land. And when you think of this story as a type and relate it to here and now, relate it to you and I as believers, in the New Testament, the Bible talks about this, another law. It talks about the law of sin and death, okay? When you read the scriptures and you see it in Romans, for example, when the Apostle Paul starts to talk about the struggle that you and I have, right? He talks about this law that's within him. A law of sin, this sinful nature, where he begins to talk about this nature that's on the inside, that when I want to do good, I do evil, right? He talks about this struggle that goes back and forth. He says, I want to do what's right, but ultimately I find myself doing evil. I find myself doing what's not right. The bad that I don't want to do, I do. And the good that I want to do, I don't do, right? He talks about this struggle that takes place. It's this law of sin. James says that when sin is acted upon, it ultimately results in death. Okay? It produces a spiritual poverty and ultimately a spiritual death in us, a separation, this sense of separation from the life of God, the life that God destined us to have. Ultimately, when he created us in the beginning, this law produces a cry. It produced a cry in the children of Israel. Okay? This cry of despair. This law of death, this cry of confusion, this sense of hopelessness, it began to produce in them. And if you think of the day and age that we live in, this law of sin and death has done the same thing. It produces this cry in those around us that feel like they're languishing under this law of sin, this law of death. I think of the countless young people when you look at statistics tell us that 50% of college students contemplate suicide. 50% of college students consider suicide. So if you see two college students walking down the street, the chances are that one of them has thought of suicide, has considered suicide. I think of the countless young people that are self-mutilating, cutting their wrists, cutting themselves, doing themselves bodily harm just to try to cope with the pain or the emptiness on the inside. I think of the young people that have been abused, physically abused, sexually abused, mentally abused, verbally abused, emotionally abused, neglected. And the cry that's in their heart. Well, do you know tonight that cry has come before the ears of God? I said that cry has come before the ears of God. Just like the cry of the children of Israel in Egypt, as they began to cry out to God by reason of their taskmasters, because of the pain and that was being inflicted on them and the hopelessness and the despair, there was a cry that arose from their hearts unto the Lord. The Lord heard that cry, and what did he do? He raised up a deliverer, right? He sent Moses to deliver them. Well, there's a cry in the hearts of your colleagues. There's a cry in the hearts of your neighbors. There's a cry in the hearts of your classmates. There's a cry in the hearts of your unsaved family members. You might see them spinning out on drugs, wilding out, doing things that they never thought they would do. But there's a cry there, see? And God has heard that cry. The Lord has heard that cry. And so the Bible tells us at this particular time, Mordecai, Esther's uncle, Esther's cousin, comes to her. He comes to her and requests her help. You know, the Bible doesn't really tell us whether she had heard the cry of the people, that what was going on in the land, but it does tell us that Mordecai heard the cry, knew what was going on, and he comes to Esther and petitions her for help, asks her to help in the situation. He asks Esther to help. He asks her to go before the king and to intercede for her people in chapter 3, verse 8. And then he says to her, consider this. Who knows if you were made queen for such a time as this? Have you ever asked that question? You know, I think of the hour that you and I are living in and the despair that's around about us and the darkness that's around about us. Have you ever noticed when you look at the media today, when you look at even television programs and movies and all these things today and magazines and comics and everything is just dark, right? Everything is just darkness. It's all about darkness. How dark can, how immoral can we get? How perverted can we go? You know, how far can we push the envelope? How much can we get away with, right? It's all over media. It's all over advertisement. It's in everything. It's even in animated shows, animated cartoons. It's all in these things. It's in video games. It's in everything. How dark can we get? The darker, the better, right? That's what society tells us. That's what we see happening around us. And so what begins to happen in this story? Mordecai requests Esther's help. And like Mordecai, the Holy Spirit is requesting your help. Mordecai hears the cry. He knows what's going on. Do you know God hears the cry in the hearts of men and women, as I share? He's heard their cry. And so he comes to you and I, and he requests our help. He requests our help. You see, because Christ came to save his people from their sins. Christ came to save his people from their sins, right? That's what the Bible tells us. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, right? God has heard the cry of your neighbor. He's heard the cry of those around you. And folks, I don't care what they're involved in. I don't care how much money they have in their pocket. I don't care what kind of car they drive. It doesn't matter. You just look at the magazines. In a supermarket, you'll walk up to the cash register, right? And you'll see magazine, this person splitting with this person cheating on this person, right? This person, you just see all kinds of stories and stuff. And it doesn't matter how much money people have, folks. They're miserable. They're miserable, they're empty. Because there's a void on the inside that they're trying to fill with all kinds of stuff, and they can't fill it. Only Christ, only God can fill that void, right? You know how they talk about a square peg, you know, and a round peg trying to fit that one into another and they don't fit? I think in the heart of man there's a cross peg, you know? There's an empty cross, and Christ has to fill that, amen? Only Christ can fill that. God uses people to minister to and to pray for and to share the good news with other people. God uses ordinary people, and he comes along and he makes them extraordinary. He enables them to do things that they could never do in their own strength, to go places where they could never go, to become something they could never be. I think of when I first came to Christ and when I gave my heart to the Lord, I was I still am a bit of an introvert, but I was so afraid, you know, so afraid to talk in front of people, so like, you know, afraid of what people would think and all these different things. Many of us know what that's like. You know, you're scared. You're scared what's going to happen. You know, if you're going to make a fool of yourself, what are people going to, you know, all this stuff. We're so concerned about all these things, right? What people think, how we look, and all this stuff. So when I come to Christ, I began to pray, God, use me. I want you to use my life. I want to win people to God, to Christ. I want to win my family. God, my family's going to hell and all. And I would pray and cry out to God for my peers, my classmates, and all these things. And so I've prayed for I prayed for my friends. I prayed for my family for years. For years, I've been praying for my family. And recently, I had an opportunity to minister, really, at a memorial service for my aunt who had passed away. And when I went to minister, I was praying, Lord, show me what to say. They asked me to just pray. And most of my family are Catholics. And so there's a way they do things. But when I came to Christ, I realized there's a way God does things. And so when I got there, I'm praying and saying, Lord, show me what to do, what to say. Blah, blah. And to make a long story short, my family, when I first came to Christ, they thought I was nuts. They're like, you joined a cult? What's wrong with you? You know, how can you leave the Catholic faith? You know, and all this, and you know, and before I came to Christ, I was a mess. I was disrespectful, getting high, you know, flunking at school. I mean, just a mess, not under authority, all over the map, you know, floundering in life, you know. And now I come to Christ and you're crazy. You've lost it. What's wrong with you? I'm going to class. My GPA is going up. You know, I'm making up something of myself, and now you're nuts. What's wrong with you? You know, we like you better the way you were. I mean, basically, you know, right? Floundering, going nowhere, a loser, you know, basically. I'm thinking this, you know, and they say we're crazy. But anyway. So they thought I was nuts because now all of a sudden I'm not partying. I'm not getting high. I'm just not doing the things I used to do, you see. And so, but years go by and I'm walking with Jesus, living for God, walking with the Lord. And what does the Lord do? He begins to turn the table, see, because all of a sudden now they see God's blessing, God's hand on my life. They see the Lord blessing my family, touching my wife and I and opening doors. And just they see the favor of God just on our lives. They see our marriage in my family. just like Ayana shared tonight, there's been a curse in part of my family where just people were just not getting married or having kids out of wedlock. That same type of thing, you know. Marriage is falling apart. But all of a sudden they see our marriage. They see God's blessing. They see what God's doing in our lives. And the Lord turned the table. And then first it started with, would you pray for the meal? You know, would you pray for the meal? And then it went to, would you minister at the funeral? And then would you minister at the memorial service? And you see this progression. You see what God is doing. He's just opening up these doors, you know. And it's not me, folks. It's not me. It's not any pastor or singer or anybody you see up here. It's God. It's the Lord that does these things. He takes ordinary people and he makes you extraordinary. You know, he just changes you and he does something with your life. And all of a sudden you become something, you know, that you weren't before. And so the Lord opened this door, and to make a long story short, what ends up happening is after I minister, the Lord opened the door where just family members just started to come to me and say, I've got this problem. I got this issue. You know, first they're saying I'm nuts, and now they're pouring out their hearts saying, would you pray for me? I need to talk to you. I need help. Right? This is what God begins to do. He's looking to use you. He's looking to use me to make a difference in this hour. Hallelujah. How does the Holy Spirit begin to do that? How does he begin to use you and I? What are some of the things he begins? Just simply, one of the first things he'll do is he'll ask you to pray. He'll ask you to pray. He'll ask you to pray. He'll come to you and he'll say, would you begin to pray about this situation? Pray for your peers. Pray for your coworkers. Pray for your family. Folks, I've been praying for my family for years. Praying for years for my family. I've been saved 26 years, and so I've been praying for them for that long, right? And sometimes, you know, you'll see changes right away, and other times it takes a while. And it's not because it takes God. It's not because God, you know, when the Lord moves, he moves. But sometimes we've got some family members that are tough nuts to crack, right? Right? You've got them in your family. I've got them in my family. And so the Lord has to work on them, right? He has to set the stage. You know, he knows the plans he has for us, right? Plans for good and not evil, to give us a future, a hope, an expected end. He has a place he wants to take us, a place he wants to take them. And so he begins working on them, and he sets the stage for things to begin to happen in their lives, to bring them to that point of surrender, that point of where they realize they have a need. They need God now, right? Before, no, you're nuts. Get away from me. Don't talk to me. Now it's, would you pray for me? I need help. Do you see the difference? The Holy Spirit will ask you to begin to pray. Pray for your peers. Pray for your colleagues. Pray for your neighbors. I think of the scripture in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 19. It says this, rise during the night. It says, cry out. Pour out your hearts like water to the Lord. Lift your hands to him in prayer. Plead for your children as they faint with hunger in the streets. This is what the Lord began to do with me. He began to burden my heart for the young people of this generation. He gave me this verse. Rise up during the night. Cry out. Cry out. Begin to pray. And as I began to pray, God begins to move, right? Next thing he does is he comes to you and he'll say, would you share? Are you willing to share? Become an answer. Become the answer to your prayer. Are you willing to be mingled with your prayers? Are you willing to let me use you? And so he'll come to you and he'll say, I want to use your life. I don't want you just praying, but now I want to use you as an answer to that prayer, as part of the answer, part of the solution. So all of a sudden he'll open a door for you to share with somebody in your job. And you'll be hearing a voice say, now's your chance. Tell them about me. Tell them how I touched your life. Tell them what I'm doing in your heart, right? Tell them how I set you free, right? You'll hear that voice, that little voice. Listen, we hear voices, right? The voice of the world, the voice of our flesh, and the voice of the devil, right? That's not the devil telling you to share your faith. not the devil. It's not the enemy. Don't think, oh, is now the time? No, 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 no. No, I need a better time. No, Lord, what do I say? Blah, 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 blah. He said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Amen. Right? He said, when you stand before magistrates and kings and judges and rulers and all this stuff, don't think of what you're going to say, because I'll tell you what to say at that moment. When you're praying, you know, when you're praying and seeking God for people, God will begin to fill you. He'll give you the right words. He'll show you what to say at the moment, right? I think I shared this before with you. The divine order is talk to God, right? Talk to God about men, and then talk to men about God. Okay, talk to God about men and then talk to men about God. Before you talk to anybody, you pray, right? You get God's burden, God's heart for them. All of a sudden, even if it's your enemy, that's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. You know, it's a trap. The moment you start praying for them, all of a sudden you start feeling God's love and heart and burden for them. And all of a sudden you realize they're broken just like everybody else is broken. And all of a sudden you feel God's love for them. And then next you know, the Lord will open the door. They could be screaming at you, coming against you. It doesn't matter. Eventually, they'll come to that point, like my family, and say, my life's a mess. Would you pray for me? You know, after they spewed all this venom at you, all of a sudden they'll just come to you and say, would you pray for me? I have a need. Why? Because they see the Lord in your life, and because you've been praying and God's been preparing your heart and giving you his heartbeat for them. Does that make sense? Amen. I said, does that make sense? Amen. The scriptures tell us in the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 29. Let me just read it to you. Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority, verse 18, in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hallelujah. Right? So he asks you to pray. He'll ask you to share. You know, at this particular point, you know, the scriptures say, how shall they hear without a preacher, right? Esther had a choice to make when Mordecai came to her. She could continue along and ignore the situation, disregarding the need, or she could answer the call to action. The same call is going out to every believer in this generation. But unfortunately, for many, it has fallen on deaf ears. You see, so many of us are willing to come to Christ, to bend our knee at the cross as a means of surrendering and receiving salvation, right? Giving our hearts to the Lord and being forgiven of our sins. But that's as far as many go. Many Christians today are not willing to completely surrender to the purpose of the cross, or to embrace the cross, or to yield their life for the purposes of God, to let the cross do its work in us. And see, the danger of that is that our hearts can become hardened when we begin to say no to God. When we put limits on God and say, Lord, this far and no farther, our hearts can become hard. When the Lord wants to deal with us and free us from stuff and prepare us for service and use us, our hearts become hard, can become hard. We can also begin to lose ground and end up going backwards and falling back into things that we once struggled with, right? When we begin to put up the brakes and say, Lord, this far and no farther. Something else we're in the danger of is we can live in what I would call spiritual mediocrity. Spiritual mediocrity. We become spiritually mediocre. What does mediocre mean? Well, when I looked it up, let me tell you what it means. It says this, not good. Not bad. But it's a negative term nonetheless. Not good, not bad, but it's a negative term nonetheless. Often used to describe something that is average, but was expected to be much better. Of only ordinary or moderate quality. Have you felt like your Christianity is like that? That's been your experience. It means barely adequate, not satisfactory. It can mean poor, inferior, an inferior, poor Christian experience as a result of resisting the Holy Spirit, resisting God. Synonyms for this word: characterless, without character, without Christian character, Christ-like character, in other words. Common, dull. How many Christians have I mean, young people that I've spoken to that say, I'm bored. I'm like, if you're bored, something's wrong. Because when you walk with Jesus, there's never a dull moment. Folks, I'm not talking about, you know, once in a while being bored. I'm talking about being bored with walking with the Lord. Oh, no. I'm talking about being bored with your Christian experience. I'm talking about being bored in the house of God. I'm talking about reading your Bible and being bored. Do you understand what I'm saying? Does that make sense tonight? Dull. This word mediocre also means humdrum. Indifferent, I don't care. See, Esther could have reacted that way. Listen, I'm good. I'm in the palace. I'm queen. I got everything I need. Right? But some of us can be like that as Christians. I'm saved. Praise the Lord. Even though we got a world out there that's going to hell, that's dying, that's lost, that's languishing. Insignificant, mediocre, same word, means of poor quality, second rate, so-so, uninspired. But folks, we've been born again for so much more, right? When you look at the antonyms for this word, mediocre, you get the word exceptional. I like that word. Somebody say exceptional. An exceptional spiritual experience when you walk with Jesus. Right? Extraordinary, unusual. People look at you and they're like, there's something about you. What is it? You're not the same person. There's something, you know, I noticed something about you. Right? And you say, yeah, it's Jesus. Amen. They're like, things are a mess in your house. You should be falling apart. What's wrong with you? You're on your job. Everybody gets a pink slip. And yet, you're not worried because you know who holds your future. People look at you and they're like, my goodness, I need what you got. Praise the Lord. The Bible tells us, when you continue reading this story, that Esther was deeply distressed when she heard of Mordecai's burden, this burden that was on his heart for the people and what was going on. And tonight I think of the fact that she was moved, how she was stirred when she heard of Mordecai's burden. And I think of Mordecai and his burden, the burden that he shared. And I want to ask you, are you stirred when you hear the Holy Spirit's burden? Can the Holy Spirit share his burden with you? Can God share his heart with you? You know, Can he come to you and share what's in his heart? Sometimes we can come to the Lord and we've got our prayer list, right? Things we want to pray for and our needs and all the stuff we need. But have you ever thought about God needing you or wanting to use you or wanting to your help, as we've been talking about? Are you stirred? Can you be stirred? Can the Lord share his burden with you? Esther listened to this call from Mordecai, and she was stirred to action. When you look at chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days or nights. And my maids and I will do the same. And though it is against the law, I will go in to see the king. If I must die, I must die." So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. She's like, listen, my life, forget it. She said, there are more important things. Esther went before the king in order to save her people. She interceded for them, even though it could cost her her life. In chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, it says, on the third day of the fast, Esther put on her royal robes and entered into the inner court of the palace, just across from the king's hall. And the king was sitting on his royal throne facing the entrance. And when he saw Queen Esther standing there in the inner court, he welcomed her and held out the gold scepter to her. Hallelujah. So Esther approached and touched the end of the scepter. And the king asked her, "What do you want, Queen Esther? What is your request? I will give it to you, even if it's half my kingdom." Esther, whatever you need, you've got it. Whatever you need, you have it. It's yours. It's yours. Hallelujah. Esther's a type of the believer. She was willing to live and even lose her life for the benefit of others. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, the Bible tells us. He was willing to go to the cross to save us. As his followers, we are called to be like him. Of course, not in our own strength, but by the grace of God. We are called to live for the benefit of others, to give ourselves to help, to save, to deliver, to encourage, to heal, to minister to others. Folks, there is power in intercession. I said there's power in intercession. What does it mean to intercede? The word means to act or interpose in behalf of someone in difficulty or trouble, as by pleading or petition. It means to mediate, to attempt to reconcile differences between two people or groups. Do you know you and I have been called to be ambassadors for Christ? Ambassadors for Christ. Synonyms for this word, intercession. Here's one, to butt in. God wants you and I to butt in. Hallelujah. On behalf of other people. It also means to intervene, to plead, to reconcile, to speak, to step in to a situation. That's what we're talking about tonight. To pray, to share, to do something about it. Not just to sit there looking pretty. Right? But to do something about it. To let God, through us, make a difference. Hallelujah. Tonight I think of, in closing, five high schoolers who I read about, five high school students who felt this burden to fulfill the Great Commission on their campus. And they got together and began to pray for three friends each on their campus. For about 3 weeks. The first week, they began to pray for their friends that God would create a sense of need in their hearts, that they would recognize their need of God. And they did that for about a week. And then the second week, they got together and they began to pray that the Lord would prepare their hearts, that he would cleanse their hearts and prepare them to be vessels that he could use and flow through, that would be sensitive to his leading and his direction, so that they could be prepared, vessels fit for the master's use. By the third week, they began to pray now that the Lord would open a door for them to share the gospel with their friends. Five friends praying for three young people each. By the end of the third week, all 15 of them were saved. Folks, you can make a difference. I said, young people, you can make a difference. Amen. There's power in intercession. When you and I begin to intervene, there's power in that. The Bible tells us that ultimately, Haman was executed. The devil is defeated, folks. I said, the devil is defeated. Eventually, a new law was written, a decree to help the Jews. And the Bible speaks to us about the law of the Spirit and of life, the good news of the gospel, hallelujah, that Christ came to save sinners, and that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? This new law of the Spirit of life. And that eventually the Jews obtained victory, and there's a victory that's been given to you and I. I love it. In chapter 9, when you read the story, it says in chapter 9, verse 1, so on March 7th, the two decrees of the king were put into effect. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but quite the opposite happened. Praise God. It said it was the Jews who overpowered their enemies. Praise God. And the Jews gathered in their cities throughout all the king's provinces to attack anyone who tried to harm them. But no one could make a stand against them, for everyone was afraid of them. Hallelujah. Do you know when you say yes to Jesus, when you say yes to God on all fronts, you know what begins to happen? A trembling comes into the camp of the enemy. I said a trembling comes into the camp of the enemy. All of a sudden, you are on the devil's radar. He becomes aware of somebody who surrendered to the Most High. Because all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to fill you and animate you and lead you and direct you. He begins to open doors for you so that you can be a vessel that he can flow through to reach this generation. Folks, I know what I'm talking about. I've lived this thing. Hallelujah. The Bible says in chapter 9, verse 5, so the Jews went ahead on the appointed day and struck down their enemies with the sword. They killed and annihilated their enemies and did as they pleased with those who hated them. Do you know the Bible is your sword? God has given you every promise in this book. And when you begin to claim these promises, he makes them a reality in your life. And he uses the word of God in your life to constantly vanquish the enemies of your soul. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So that sin no longer has dominion over you. He says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. He gives you victory, folks, over all these things. You and I become partakers of the divine nature of God's nature through his precious promises. And we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Praise God. Tonight there's power in intercession. And I want to ask a simple question. Will you say yes to Jesus? Will you say yes to him? Would you bow your heads with me? Folks, I'm not just talking about saying yes to Christ in salvation, but I'm talking about allowing him in every area of your life to rule and to reign. Where is that area? What is that one area that you've been withholding from him, that you've been holding back from him tonight? Folks, you are meant for more than this. You are meant for more than this. There is an abundant life in Christ. Don't limit God tonight. If you say, Pastor, that's me. The Lord's been speaking to me all night tonight. I want prayer. Would you pray for me? Would you raise your hand tonight all over this house? I want prayer tonight. The Lord's been speaking to me throughout this whole evening, and that's me. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Hallelujah. You can put your hand down. How many would say, Pastor, I want to be an intercessor. I want to be a man, a woman of prayer. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I want that. I want to say yes to the Lord in that way. If that's you, would you raise your hand all over this house? Hallelujah. Praise God. You can put your hand down. In a moment, we're going to stand. And I'm going to invite those who raise their hand to get out of your seat and to come to the front here. And maybe you didn't raise your hand tonight, but you should have. Maybe you're here for the very first time and you say, Pastor, my life's a mess. I've been in the driver's seat and I've made a mess of things and I need help. I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I want Christ in my life. I want to give him control. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to get right with God. Would you pray for me? If that's you tonight, would you raise your hand tonight unashamedly? God bless you. God bless you all over this place. Amen. The Lord sees that hand. We're going to stand in a moment. Let's stand together quietly and reverently tonight. And those who raise their hands, I want you to get out of your seat and come and join me at the front. We're not going to do anything strange or weird tonight. We're just going to believe God to work a miracle in your life, in your situation, whatever it is tonight. You might have come in here tonight and thought of giving up. Maybe been on the verge of giving up. The Lord knows you. He knows your name. He knows the cry of your heart. He knows every situation, every concern, every care. And he's come to meet you right at the place of need tonight. Just come and surrender. Let him take the driver's seat. Let him take complete control. He won't disappoint you. In Jesus' name. Jesus, we praise you tonight, Lord. We exalt your holy name. Would you lift both your hands to him as a sign of surrender tonight? And I want you to just begin to talk to him. Talk to him in your own words. Tell him why you've come. Say, Lord, you touched this in my heart. You spoke to me about this. I've heard your call. I've heard your cry. I'm responding tonight. Would you help me? Just ask him. Ask him tonight. Come before him. Ask him for help tonight. Whatever your situation, whatever your need is. If your life's a mess, tell him, my life's a mess, Lord. I've made a mess of things. I need your help. If you're in a difficulty, in trouble, or in a situation that you need help in, ask him. Tell him, Lord, I need help in this situation. If you need forgiveness tonight, for the things, wrong things you've done, ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for cleansing. Begin to tell him, Lord, I've messed up. Would you forgive me? Cleanse me tonight. Hallelujah. Come on. Let me hear your voice. Lift your voice to God tonight. Just begin to talk to him. Begin to talk to him in your own words. Just begin to talk to him. Cry out to him tonight. Cry out to him tonight. Hallelujah. 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 He's inviting you to talk to him. He's inviting you to surrender, to yield to him, to pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for you. He's a refuge for you tonight. He's a refuge for you tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God. We cry out to you tonight. We need you tonight, Lord. God, we need you tonight. We yearn. Hallelujah. Come on. Come on. You pray. You talk. He wants to hear your voice tonight. He wants to hear your voice. Just pour out your heart. Whatever's in there, just pour it out. He knows it all anyway. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you tonight that no one who trusts in you will ever be put to shame. I thank you for the victory of the cross. I thank you that the devil is completely defeated.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord, that greater is he, the Holy Spirit that lives in us, than he that lives in the world. God, we just thank you for this, Lord. We ask for your help, Lord, in whatever situation we find ourselves in tonight. We ask for your help. We ask for your leading, your direction. We surrender to you tonight. Take control, Lord. Take control of our situation. Take control of our situation tonight. Take control of our situation tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Be glorified in our lives. Oh, God. God, be glorified. Now come, Lord, and fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit, your Holy Spirit. Lord, like an empty glove, oh God, animate us, Lord. Put your hand in our lives, Lord, and begin to animate us, oh God. And lead us where you want us to go, and tell us what you want us to say, and help us to do what you want us to do, oh God. And enable us to be what we're supposed to be, God. God, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you tonight. We worship you tonight. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for cleansing tonight. Thank you for forgiveness tonight. Thank you for freedom tonight. Thank you for direction tonight. Thank you for peace tonight, in the midst of every storm here tonight. Peace, Lord. Your peace that passes all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God, we trust you. We trust you tonight. You will finish the good work you've begun in us, Lord. You will finish what you've begun. You will finish what you have begun in us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. How many tonight want to be intercessors? I want you to raise your hand real high. I want you to pray with me tonight. Lord Jesus, I've heard the call, and I'm answering it. I'm asking you to enable me to make a difference in this, my generation. Use me for your glory. Help me to be an intercessor. Make me a prayer warrior. I want to be able to touch heaven with my prayers. I want to see the hand of God move as I believe and pray in faith. Thank you tonight that you have heard my cry and you're answering my call. In Jesus' name, draw me to the secret closet of prayer. You promised when I pray to you in secret, you will reward me openly. I believe your promises. Now be glorified in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 An Esther company, an army of intercessors. Praise God. You know, the Lord answers those prayers. Why? Because he initiated it, right? He put out the call, the invite. It's like Uncle Sam saying, we need you. We want you, right? Yeah, but this is only better than Uncle Sam. Praise God. God's eternal, heavenly, supernatural army is marching through the land. Praise God. We have to go rejoicing, worshiping, praising the Lord tonight. But how many here for the first time, once again, by show of hands, first time? God bless you. God bless you. Welcome, 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 welcome tonight. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. Amen. We've got some of our prayer partners, our staff here that we would love to have talk with you, minister to you before you go. So please don't leave those here for the very first time once again. And they're not going to do anything weird or anything like that, but they're just going to talk to you and pray for you a little bit and minister to you. Amen. But folks, we need to rejoice in what the Lord has done. Listen, I've answered calls like this never to be the same again. Never to be the same again. I used to struggle in my prayer life. Again, I struggle with witnessing to people, afraid. No more. No more of that nonsense. You know, the Holy Spirit, he that's in me is greater than he that's in the world. Amen. And the Holy Spirit just began to help me one day at a time, you know, praying for people. And then all of a sudden, you know, they start coming. He starts opening the doors and their hearts start melting and they start coming to Christ. And next thing you know, you're winning people to God and God's using you and you're seeing situations change and he knows what he's doing. Amen. And he's going to finish what he started. Let's give him praise tonight. Thank you.